If you're new here today, just want to let you know that we absolutely love you. We're a church family, and we want to get to know each other. And so we're here for an hour from 10 to 11, maybe 11:05. But I would just encourage you to get connected more than just 1 hour a week. There's so much more to being a church than 1 hour a week. We're called to encourage each other. We're called to build each other up. We're called to pray for each other. And that's just hard to do in 1 hour. So if you're new or if you want to get engaged, reach out to us, talk to us. It's pretty simple. Just say hello. What do you do? Or there's little connection cards in the chair and we'll contact you. Just trying to figure out anything else. June 22nd, which is Saturday, right, is the women's meeting at 9 a.m. I always get the time wrong. So if you're a lady, please come and join. We'll be having a time of fellowship, and not we, but the ladies will be having a time of fellowship. Thank you, Dave. And Bible study on this Saturday at 9 a.m. We're going to jump into the Word as we do every single week. We're back into Acts this week. Last week we were covering just what it is a blessing to have children and to dedicate our children to the Lord. And this week we're back in Acts chapter 12. Tom said I wasn't getting the page right. So page 919, is that right? I hope so. Is that right? 920. Okay, so I'm just going off the screen. It's not my fault. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible underneath the chair. It's on page 920, Acts chapter 12. We're at the back end of Acts chapter 12. Before we get into the Word, we're going to pray. Just as a reminder, we're not just talking about a book. It's not just somebody getting up and talking about their thoughts or feelings. We are studying the Word of God. And so these things really did happen. They're not just stories. They're actual accounts of literal events. But we believe that these are the events that God has given us to study. And so we're going to study them as God has spoken to us. And so we're going to pray before we get into it that God will open up our hearts. This series is the back end of a series called Rethinking, and so as Christians, we have to rethink some of the things that we think sometimes. And so my prayer for you and for myself, specifically this morning, will be that you are open to rethinking. So if you're wrong about something, you might have to change. If I'm wrong about something, I have to change, and so it's difficult to do that. So I'm going to pray that we'll do that this morning. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for being our perfect Heavenly Father. And as a father, I have an exact, perfect example to follow. And so we are thankful for every good thing that you are. Father, we're going to come to your Word as we do, hopefully every day, and just learn more about who you are and learn more about how you have designed this world. And sometimes we need to change in order to conform to the way that you think about things. And sometimes that's hard because of our own personal pride or the way that we've been raised or some issues that we work through, Lord. Sometimes it's hard for us to come on board with the way that you do things and the way that you think. But it is our job as a Christian to conform to your pattern, not to the world's pattern. And so, Father, I pray that through studying your Word today, you will change our hearts if needs be. That you will convict us if needs be. That you will encourage us if needs be. Father, I don't know what is in this room. I don't know what we bring to the table, but you do. And so I pray that your Word would speak to everyone's heart in this room today. And I ask these things in your name. Amen. As a reminder, we've been doing a study called Rethinking. And so basically, we have thoughts and we have actions. And as a Christian, we have to change our actions and our thoughts based on God's guidance in our lives. And so most Christians know, I have to do this, I'm not supposed to do this. We have the list of the things that we should and should not do, and we should be changing those things if necessary. But we don't always think about changing our thoughts. As a Christian, God calls you to change the way that you think, to change the way that you see the world. Romans chapter 12, verses 2. Paul says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." As a Christian, God is reaching into your brain and getting out some of those junky things and changing the way that you think about things. And you have to allow God to do that. And we said, as you read the Bible and as you study the Word and as you interact in this world and you think something and it comes clear to you that God thinks differently than you do, we are clear that God is never wrong. God is never wrong. Therefore, we are wrong. Sorry. And so what we're called to do is if we think something different than God, we have to abandon what we think and adopt what God thinks. And that is very difficult to do. So we need God's help. And so we've been talking about a few things the last few weeks. Week number one, we talked about rethinking death. Then we talked about rethinking God's power. And today we're going to talk about judgment. Rethinking judgment. When I say the word judgment, I do wonder what you're thinking. I wonder what comes to mind when you think judgment. I don't know if it's good. I don't know if it's bad. Maybe you're just, okay, let's explain it to me. I don't really know what judgment is. I'd say probably 9 out of 10 people in this country, when they hear the word judgment, it's a negative thing. And so maybe we can change some of those things or get some things oriented the way that God thinks about them. When I say judgment, here's what I mean. I mean setting a standard or setting a rule and then judging that rule. So basically, this is how it works in society. We have rules and we have guidelines and we have standards. So you guys all know the speed limit, right? It is agreed upon that the speed limit is this, whatever number it is. Somebody, some legislator along the line said, here's the rule, here's the standard. Somebody wrote the rule and said, if you do this, then you're on the right, and if you don't do this, then you're wrong. And then we are judged by that standard. So there's a person who creates the standard, who creates the law, and then there's a person who judges the law. And so that would be the police officers and the court systems that we would have. They're making a judgment. You did not follow the rules. The speed limit says this. You were going over that. They're making a judgment. So that's what I think when I use the term judgment. Setting a standard, setting laws, setting rules, and then being judged based on those laws and those rules. And mixed into that is morality. And so we sometimes have this mixed up idea of law and morality, and sometimes they are properly aligned together. So if you break the law, you are a criminal, and a criminal is a bad person. If you follow the law, then you are a good person. So sometimes following the laws and the standard makes us good. Sometimes breaking the laws makes us bad. And so our morality is kind of tied within the laws. But when I'm talking about judgment specifically today, I simply mean putting a law down, somebody establishing a law, and then being judged based on that law. Either being judged innocent or being judged guilty. And so as we read this passage, I want you to think about a few questions. Acts chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 20. Ask the question, who is setting the standard? Who is writing the laws in this passage? And what is the standard? There's rules and there's laws being carried out or being judged in this passage. What are the laws that we see in this passage? What is the standard? Who set the standard? I want you to answer questions in your mind. Who in this story is being judged? And who is doing the judging? Ask the question, what is the verdict? Okay, so we have a standard and somebody is being judged in this passage. What is the verdict? What is the punishment? So those are things I just want you to answer as we go through it. Acts chapter 12, verse 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes. Side note, they were like super bright, sparkly silver. Put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god, not of a man." Verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. What's the standard? What's the rule? What's the law being judged here? Who is being judged? Who is the judge? What is the verdict? What is the punishment? Here's the principle that we come across that you may or may not have to rethink in your life. God, the true one God of this universe, He is the law. Think about those westerns. Like you guys all, some of you guys watch westerns, right? And the sheriff comes into town and he says, "I am the law." Right? So this little tiny town, and basically what he's saying is, I'm in charge here. I'm going to set the standard and I'm going to judge the standard. And he says, I am the law. He is the judge, the jury, and the executioner. And this is who and what the God of the universe is. God is the law. And He does not rule with a council. He does not rule with opinions of other people. He rules alone as the judge and as the lawmaker. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, towards the back of your Bible after Hebrews. James chapter 4, verse 12. James says this in James chapter 4, verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. He's talking about God. James says there's one lawgiver and one judge ultimately when it comes down to it. Back in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. I'll just read that for you. This is the concept that is in the New and the Old Testament, that the God of the universe is the lawmaker and He is the judge. Isaiah 33:22. This is what Isaiah says. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. They understood then, and they understood after Jesus resurrected and the church began, they understood that God is the law. He sets the standard and He judges the standard. And He has no help from anybody else. There is no influence from anyone else. God alone is the law when it comes to eternal things. And so I'll just invite you to think right now, what do you think about that? If God is the one who sets the rules, and God is the one who judges the rules, and God is the one who punishes those who are guilty, and we have no say in that, as far as determining what the laws are and judging the law, how do you feel about that? What do you think about that? Are you glad? Are you sad? Does that frustrate you? Does that encourage you? God is the ultimate say in all things. He is the King. And so we see this lived out in Acts chapter 12. God set a standard for the world, and He says that you should not take glory from God. If glory is being given to a human being, the human being's job is to say, no, 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 not me, but God. Paul and Peter, when they're out in the world, people bow down to Paul and Peter. They say, the voice of a God, you're like God. And Peter and Paul always say, get up, I am not God. That is God. God is the true God. But this is not what Herod does. He stands before these people in this great thing in all of his splendor and glory. And Herod's a powerful man, a very powerful king, very cunning and very powerful. And he stands up and the people praise him and they say, he's like a god. At that moment, Herod should have said, no, 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 not me. But instead he said, yeah, I'm God. That's the standard. It's funny because in the beginning of this story of chapter 12, Herod had James killed for political reasons. So basically, he murdered James. We might think that's what he deserved death for, but that's not what God says. God says, I'm going to judge this man, Herod, based on the fact that he did not give glory to God. That seems to be the greater offense to God. And so here, Herod is judged by God because he fell short of the standard that was set before him. Have no other gods before me is what God said. Herod is the king of the Jews. He knows what the Jews believe. He knows that you don't worship other gods. And yet he allowed people to think that he was a god and take the glory. And so there was a standard set by God, and Herod missed that standard. And so he is guilty. And then he is judged by God. And so God looks at him and says, Herod, you are guilty. You broke my laws. And then he is punished accordingly. So we know basically what some biologists and scientists and doctors say. There's this thing that gets in your body, and it's actually little worms that begin to create like a tumor, and then eventually it just bursts open. And so it's absolutely disgusting, but that's probably what happened. So he's got this tumor with a bunch of worms in it, and it just bursts open inside of his body, and it takes him about 4 or 5 days to die. And that's why it says he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. So the God of the universe looked at Herod and said, I have a standard, you've broken it. And he sent an angel and he said, Herod needs to be killed. Take him out now. What do you think about that? What do you think about a God that would work in that way? Are you thinking good things about God? Are you not thinking good things about God? Here's the reality. This is hard for people to accept. As human beings, we are prideful people. Naturally, it's just the way that we're designed. We have the sin of pride into our hearts. And so we don't like the idea of someone not ourselves, determining the standard and then judging us based on that standard. We don't like that. We don't like someone taking all of the power out of our hands and having it in their hands and judging us accordingly. That's just human nature. But you want to know what's even more difficult? Maybe, maybe not. I'm not sure. I've never lived anywhere else other than the United States of America. Okay? I've been to other countries, and I don't want to live in any other country. I love this country because of the freedoms that it allows. But there is something about our government that actually makes it difficult for us to accept the fact that the God of the universe is the ultimate say when it comes to right and wrong, when it comes to breaking or not breaking laws. We live in America, and we have a great governmental system. But the governmental system makes it hard for us to accept God as ultimate king and authority. And so I'm going to take a little bit of time just to explain this. We always have to read the Bible within our context. And so we live in America. This is our world that we live in. And it affects what we think. It affects our foundation and our presuppositions. And so we think about our judgmental system in America. We talk about laws and judges and lawyers and all that. When it comes to setting the standard, when it comes to writing rules in America, we the people really have the power, right? Who makes laws? Who does the vetoing or the passing of bills? People that are elected by us. And so we the people give the people power to make laws or to reject laws. And so we are intimately involved in the lawmaking process. We have a say in what standard we are judged by. If you don't like somebody, don't vote for them. That's the power that we have. They will not be able to make any laws unless we vote them in. At the same time, they're also called representatives, right? The House of Representatives, because they are supposed to represent the people. So when a person who is in Congress or Senate and they want to write, or in the state level, they want to write down a law, it's their job to represent who? The people. And so when they're thinking, okay, should I do this or should I not do this? They're thinking about the people. They're thinking about the tens of millions of people or hundreds of millions of people that voted for them to have this power. And so even after we voted, we continue to have power in the legislation. And then the crazy part, crazy in a good way, but also in a bad way, is because of the way that we're set up, we have the power as the people of our country to change the rules. We have the ability to change the laws. Has anybody been to Colorado in the last few years? Anybody? That doesn't work out for an illustration. I wish that somebody... Have you been to Colorado? You can raise your hand. I'm going to ask you a really weird question, then you'll understand where I'm going. When you walked out of the airport, what did you smell? Did you smell something called marijuana? No, okay, then never mind. I had a friend who told me he went to Colorado, and the first thing he did when he stepped out of the airport, he said, I smelled pot as soon as I walked out in Colorado. Why? Because the people of Colorado have said smoking pot is not a bad thing. And we don't like that law. And so they have the ability to change it. And so 10 years ago, you would be a criminal if you were smoking pot on the corner of the street. Now you're no longer a criminal. So what was wrong 10 years ago is now no longer wrong, at least in Colorado and Oregon. And so we the people have the power to change the rules. If we don't like it, we can change it. If we don't agree with it, we can put the people in office that we do agree with. That's the power that we have in our government. When it comes to God, it doesn't work like that. When it comes to God, God is not asking us for power. Hey, can you vote me into office so I can put some laws into place for the eternal universe? The God of the universe asks nobody's opinion when it comes to making the laws. He makes the laws alone. We have absolutely no power when it comes to determining eternal law. God is not concerned about our opinions when He makes big laws, or when He makes the laws of the universe. He's not worried about what we think or how we feel. He is God. He is the sovereign King. He makes the rules. And if we don't like the rules that God has put in place, we are not able to change those rules. We cannot say, you know what, God? We got a referendum. We got a petition. And 7.6 billion people signed our petition. And we think that the laws that you have aren't very good, so we want to change them. Because God is the sovereign king, he has no responsibility to change the rules. No obligation to us to change the rules. If every single person in the whole universe or in the whole world says, God, we disagree with you, he doesn't have to do anything. He looks at us and says, you're the created, I'm the creator, I'm the king. So we live in a system that says we have the power, which is good for government. But it makes it difficult for us to accept the power when God says, you don't have any say. That's making the laws. Then it comes to judging the laws. Then it comes to the court system. We have a very detailed court system. And so when you are committed of a crime, when somebody says that you've broken the standard, you've broken the law, we have an opportunity, once again, to defend ourselves. We get a lawyer. If you can't afford a lawyer, one will be appointed to you, right? So you have somebody advocating for you to make your position to the court. In our country, when it comes to criminal law, not civil law necessarily, but criminal law, we are what until proven guilty?
Innocent.
So when you walk into that courtroom, regardless of what you've done, people have to assume that you're innocent until you're proven guilty. And so once again, we are given power not only to make the laws, but to be judged by the laws. If somebody says, you've done wrong, we can say, no. Me and my lawyer disagree with you. I don't think I did anything wrong. And here's why. And you can make your case to the judge and to the jury. And then if the judge and the jury said, no, you messed up, you broke the laws, you still have another avenue of your power, which is what? The appeal system. You can say, I don't agree with you. I'm going above your head and talking to the next judge. And so once again, we in America, it's the greatest country in the world that I know of, we have the power to defend ourselves and to fight those people who are judging us and make our case. In this story, there are no lawyers. There is no jury. There is no court. Herod has zero chance to defend himself. God doesn't even listen to Herod. Even if Herod did have a defense, God didn't listen to him. And so God looked down at Herod. No judge, no jury, except God being the judge. No jury, no lawyer, no nothing. God looked at Herod and said, you've broken the standard, and I'm going to punish you accordingly. It's difficult for us in America to accept the absolute power of God alone because it contradicts with where we live in this world. And so God looks down at this world and he judges Herod based on his actions. And Herod is found guilty by God and God alone, and he is punished by God. So God is the supreme law. God determines what is right. God determines what is wrong. And ultimately, God is the judge of who is right and who is wrong. There is no counsel. There is no debate. There is no discussion in God's eyes. He knows. And so I wonder what you're thinking now about God's judgment. Let me ask you a question. God is the supreme lawmaker and God is the supreme judge alone. Is that good? We believe in a good and perfect and holy and loving God. Is it good? Because that's the way that it is. The question is it good? The answer is yes. But maybe we need a little bit more explanation. How is this good? Because it fights everything in me that doesn't feel like I like this. Here's number one. God is perfect. He makes no mistakes. He knows everything. There is nothing that God does not know. And so whether we're right or whether we're wrong, God knows. And when God sits down to write a law, he doesn't make mistakes. He isn't like, oh man, I don't know which is right and which is wrong. Let me just have something and we can have a referendum later if I'm wrong. God knows everything. He knows what's right and wrong because he created the world. He created the rules of gravity. He created how things work. He created all things. And so he knows what is right and what is wrong. He is outside of our world because he created it. And because he is perfect, his laws are perfect. Because He is perfect, His judgment is perfect. Is it good? Yes, because the laws and the judgment come from a good God, a good and loving God. Now, I'm going to talk about something just a second as to why, again, this is good. And I'm going to appeal to something that most people don't talk about in church, but it really should be talked about, and that's a thing called justice. As human beings, it is built into our DNA that justice is good. It is good when a bad person is punished for what they did. If somebody comes in and kills somebody else, we internally say, somebody needs to deal with that. Somebody needs to punish that because that's not okay. Especially if it's somebody that you love. If somebody hurts you deeply, it's not okay if it's not dealt with. It has to be dealt with. I use a silly example sometimes in church. If I come to your house and I'm standing in your yard at 2 o'clock in the morning and I'm writing on your walls and I'm throwing rocks at your house and I'm doing everything wrong and I throw a brick through your window, right? It has to be dealt with, Pastor Ben. You were at my house at 2 o'clock in the morning destroying my house. We're going to have to deal with this. Somebody has to pay.
You will be shot.
Edgewater, Maryland. That's where it is right now. It's So there's justice, Archie, right? You are in my house messing with my family. Somebody's going to pay. We don't talk about that, but that's real. Right? People do awful, terrible things in this world, and we want it to be paid for. Somebody has to pay the price. And here's the truth. When left to people, we screw it up. When left to people, we make laws based on how we feel that are absolutely immoral. I love our country, but we do have some laws in our country that are absolutely immoral. The biggest one is abortion. So when people think what is right and what is wrong in our country, they usually base it on, are you a criminal or are you not? Have you broken the laws? But we in our system have made laws that allow little children to be killed. And so it's, in a sense, it's good because you're following the rules. But we know in our hearts that it's wrong. And so, this is why I trust God and I don't trust people. Because you let people decide the rules, they're going to come up with bad rules. Some of them are going to be good, but some of them are going to be bad. A little bit of levity after that. Let me just say, I don't have one. But if I was in the great state of California and I was to use a plastic straw, I would be a criminal, right? What kind of rule is that? We have the power in our hands to make laws, and we make ridiculous laws and laws that are immoral. And so, yes, I trust God's laws way beyond I trust man's laws. Here's the other crazy part about our system, and really any system that's ever existed when it comes to judgment. There's corruption, there's holes in the system. Right? You got enough money, you can get away with murder. Literally. If I kill someone today and I have a good enough lawyer, I can get away with it and not be punished. My lawyer, I can tell him right before court, hey, by the way, I did kill that guy. My lawyer, paid by the government, has to try to convince the jury that I'm actually innocent. And so I can walk in with the burden of proof on the court and say, so what? Prove me that I did something wrong. When everybody knows that you've done something wrong. And so guilty people walk free. Terrible laws are made. And so I do not trust the laws of man. I trust the laws of God. Even if in my heart I feel like I don't like not being part of the system, God, I don't like you judging me based on something I had nothing to do with. At the end of the day, I trust God greater than I trust human beings. And so for me, it is good. Let's move on to application, okay? I don't know what you think about God's judgment. But here's the deal. God is the sovereign King. He makes the rules. And whether we like them or not, they are the rules. And as a Christian, hopefully, we lean towards, God, I don't know why you made that rule, but I trust it. I trust that it's right. God, if I was going to sit down and make the rules, I wouldn't make those rules. But thank goodness I'm not you. So let's talk about application. First and foremost, direct application right on the surface level. Do not take glory from God. Okay? Herod learned that pretty quick. Okay? If somebody's praising you and they're saying, wow, you're awesome, you're like a god, stop them in their tracks and say, no, I'm not. Because I don't want to get eaten by worms, okay? So I'm going to tell you, I am far from God. Never take glory from God. That's just the surface level, okay, right off the bat. But number two, a little bit more of a deep level, application is you have to trust and submit to God's laws. You have to trust that whatever God says is good and right. You have to believe that God makes the rules. We don't make the rules. And you have to believe that God will judge us in the end. The great and sovereign King will not ignore a life of rebellion. If we do things wrong, God has seen every single thing that we've done, and judgment will be given to us. And so please don't live this life thinking I can do whatever I want and God doesn't notice. God sees everything. Nobody saw what Herod was doing except God, and God punished him accordingly. As Christians, hopefully we are okay with this because we trust that God is good and we trust that God's laws are good. But let me just tell you this. As a Christian, we get it. We love God. We trust God. And even when it's hard, we still submit to His rules. There are millions and millions and billions of people who do not know about God's laws. Your neighbors might not know God's laws. And so, application point number three, please tell the people around you. Don't tell them, do whatever you want and God will be fine. Because that's not true. Don't tell them, hey, look, you're a law-abiding citizen, therefore you're a good person. Wrong! It's not what God says. Let me just read for you one thing, and then we're going to end on a high note. I promise you that. Revelation chapter 20. I did not write this. Let me remind you. I didn't write these things. God did. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Okay? As you're thinking about the people in your world and what's going to happen at the end of their lives and where they will stand, here's what I want you to think about. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11. John says this, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." I don't like reading that out loud, to be honest with you, but it's in there. God sees everything. God knows everything. And He will be a good judge. And a good judge does what? A good judge judges bad things. It would be a terrible judge if a judge saw a murder and was like, yeah, you're fine, don't worry about it. That would be a terrible judge. And God is a good judge. Here's the good news. Hopefully as a Christian that you believe, and as a Christian you're telling other people. Romans says there is no one who is good. No, not one. Not one person can stand before God and say, I'm a good person. Nobody. Except for Jesus Christ, because He was God. He is God. And so, it seems pretty discouraging that every single human being who's ever lived will stand before the God of the universe, the great judge, and stand guilty. But here's the good news. This good and loving God who set the standard also made a way for us to avoid the punishment, I guess is the best way to put it. And so we will be judged. We'll either be judged by justice or we'll be judged by mercy and grace. And so the God of the universe is going to look at all of us one day. He's going to see our rap sheet. And if we don't believe and put our faith in Jesus Christ, He will say, look, You're going to have to be punished because of this. Look, it's terrible. Look at all these things that you did. Punishment has to be given. I can't ignore all these things. And here's your punishment. Or God will look at the Christians, at those who believe in Him and put their faith in Jesus Christ, and He will look at them and He will see this rap sheet, and Jesus Christ will step metaphorically in front of us and say, "My blood covered all their sins." None of that stuff, it's gone. And because Jesus Christ paid the price for all of our sins, our rap sheet is gone. And God will look at us and say, "You are my child, be with me in heaven forever." That's the good news. That's what we have to tell people. And yes, you got to start with some of the bad news. I get that. But don't tell people, do whatever you want and God's going to be fine with it. That's not how it works. Tell people, we're all just rotten beggars. That's just what we are. We try to do the right thing, but we screw up every single time. But the most beautiful thing is that no matter what you've done, it doesn't matter if you've murdered somebody. David, Moses, Paul, murderers, all in heaven today. How is that possible? Because the blood of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, you too will be clean. All of the things that you've ever done will be wiped away and not seen by the great judge. So I don't know what you think. Please ask questions. Dave is a lot nicer than I am. Jim is a lot nicer than I am. So if you want to ask questions, just ask. We want you to know the truth. And I don't like standing up here and telling people things that they don't want to hear. But I have a choice. Tell you what you want to hear or tell you the truth. So please, if you're upset, if you're like, "I don't get it," come talk to us. But this is how I understand the Bible, to teach the truth. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, you know there's a judge. But you're actually okay with it because He's a good and perfect judge. And you know that when you stand before Him, you're still going to get into heaven because Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. But if you're here and you're not saved and you're not a Christian, justice will be served. And hopefully for you, by grace. And so if you want to take steps on that path, come talk to us, fill out a connection card, get right with God, however you want to see it, but take a step towards Jesus Christ, accepting His grace and mercy. Let's pray. Father, in my pride, I don't like not being part of the process. Father, I don't like being held to a standard that I had nothing to do with. But that's why pride comes before the fall. And so I just pray, Father, that You would get rid of all the pride in our hearts, and that we would see You as a good and righteous judge, and we applaud You for Your justice. And we know that the wrong things in this life cannot be swept under the rug and ignored. They have to be dealt with. When people hurt the people that we love, internally and inside of our hearts, it has to be dealt with. And You feel that same way about sin. And Father, we are so sorry for the things that we've done that have offended You. We're so sorry for those times when we've stolen the glory from You. Father, we are so grateful for Your grace and for Your mercy and for Your love. Father, we're the ones who sinned against You, but You're the one who paid the price for us. We ruined the relationship, and You died to restore it. Thank You for that. And as children in Your house, we know that today and for the rest of eternity, we will be made blameless. We will stand innocent, not because we made things right, but because You made us right. Father, I pray that we open up our hearts to think about things the way that You think about them. Father, I pray for everyone in this room that You would teach them the truth in their hearts, that they wouldn't fight this, but they would say, "Okay, it's the way it is. He's good. He's a perfect God, and everything He does is good." Father, I so desperately want every single person in this room to be judged by grace and mercy. So, Father, I just pray that You work on our hearts, and we ask these things in Your name. Amen.